Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit itself or himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That means that God is going to guide you, enlighten you, and guide you through your spirit. Now, just a real quick resume. In these lessons, we've discussed the fact that the spirit of man is born again, becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, has the life and the nature of God in him, has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. And we've discussed the fact that God leads. How does the Spirit lead us? First of all, primarily, mainly, by the inward witness. Secondly, by the inward voice. That still small voice of our own spirit really speaking to us that picks up things from the Holy Spirit that's residing in us. Number three, by the voice of the Spirit that speaks to our spirits. And then number four, we discussed this morning about guidance through prophecy. And now tonight we want to discuss because these various ways of guidance are spoken of in the New Testament or in the Acts of the Apostles primarily. And that is guidance through visions. Sometimes God leads us through visions. Now, in Acts the 10th chapter, the first to the third verse, we read there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now, although Cornelius was a devout man, he was not a saved man. A New Testament Christian, that is. He didn't know about Jesus. He was a Jewish proselyte. Now, you know the story, of course, how that the angel could not preach the gospel to him, because God didn't call angels to preach the gospel, but men. But the angel told him where he could send to somebody that would preach to him and tell him how to be saved. When Peter told the brethren in Jerusalem what had happened, he said in Acts the 11th chapter, the 13th and 14th verses, he said, and he, Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, verse 14, who shall tell thee words? Peter shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so the scripture tells us that Cornelius saw an angel in a vision. Now, angels do have the ability, as God permits, to take upon themselves a form that can be seen with the natural eye, like you see a physical person. Because Paul said in Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. But the scripture here calls Cornelius' experience a vision. So therefore, it was a spiritual vision, and he was seeing into the spirit world, and there are angels out there in the spirit world. If anyone else had been present, they wouldn't have seen anything. But yet, if an angel had taken on a form visible, everybody would have seen them. There are, as I mentioned earlier in this series, and I'll mention it again briefly, there are three kinds of visions. One is what is called a spiritual vision. You see with the eyes of your spirit, not with your physical eyes. When Paul saw the Lord in Acts 9, that was a spiritual vision. He didn't see him with his physical eyes, because the Bible said in Acts 9:8, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. He was blind. So therefore, when he saw whatever he saw, he wasn't seeing it with his physical eyes. They were shut, because it said when his eyes were open, he saw no man. When the Lord spoke to him, his eyes were shut. The second type of vision is when one falls into a trance. Now, Cornelius didn't fall into a trance. But the scripture says that Peter did. In the 10th chapter of Acts, the 9th through the 10th verse, it said, on the morrow, as they went on their way, that's these three men that Cornelius had sent to Joppa to inquire for Simon, and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. The 10th verse says, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. When you fall into a trance, your physical senses are suspended. You don't know where you are right at the moment. I don't mean by that that you're unconscious, because you're not. You don't know what's going on around you. I don't mean by that that you're unconscious. I mean that you're more conscious of spiritual things than you are physical. I know several times I've fallen into a trance and had a vision. And then the third type of vision is what is called an open vision. I call it that because Jesus called that. One time he appeared to me in an open vision, and I heard somebody walk into my room. I saw him come into the room. I mean, I was wide awake, just 5:30 in the afternoon, just as much as old awake as I am right now. And that was with my eyes wide open and all my physical senses intact. I didn't fall into a trance. Now, of all the visions that I've had, only two of them have been the open vision kind. Several of them, three of them, have been when I fell into a trance. The others were the spiritual vision. Now, the Bible calls the appearance of the angel to Cornelius a vision. The Bible tells us that Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, you know, the vision he saw. Cornelius knew exactly what to do because the angel told him what to do. In other words, he received guidance through this vision and the angel. The Bible said Peter thought on the vision that he had seen, the sheep let down from heaven, all the beasts clean and unclean. God, by that, was telling him, he didn't know right then what it was, but he was telling him he's going to bring the Gentiles in, and not for him to call unclean that which I've cleansed. And so when he thought on the vision, after he had fallen into the trance, now after he's out of the trance, the vision was over, as he thought on the vision, the Bible said the Spirit said to him. The Holy Ghost said to him. In that more authoritative voice, not his own spirit, not he had a witness, not he had an inward voice, but the Holy Ghost spoke to him. And when the Holy Ghost speaks to you, it's more authoritative than that little still small voice here on the inside. And the Holy Spirit said to him, the Spirit, the Bible said to him, three men seek you. They're at the outer door right now. Go with them, nothing doubting. And then when Peter rehearsed that to the brethren that had called him on the carpet up at Jerusalem for preaching to the Gentiles, he said, the Spirit bade me go. So you see, there were different types of visions then in the Acts of the Apostles, and there are different types of visions now. Notice that the angel couldn't tell Cornelius how to get saved. God never ordained that angels should preach the gospel. They can't. God ordained, the Bible said, that men should preach the gospel. Men must preach the gospel. All the angel could do was just simply tell him where to go to get someone who could tell him the good news of the gospel. Secondly, notice that in vision, sometimes things are symbolic. Notice in Peter's vision that it was symbolic. When he saw a symbol of something, he didn't know immediately what it meant. He had to think on it. The Bible said, as he thought on it, he saw these all manner of beasts and creeping things, both clean and unclean, you see. And sometimes in visions it's that way. It is symbolic. He had to think on it. While Peter yet thought, that 10th chapter of Acts, the 19th and 20th verse, on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. Now God spoke to Peter through the vision, but he still didn't know exactly what it meant. Yet, he didn't know while he was thinking on it what it meant. He didn't even know when the Spirit said to him, go. But when he went, praise God, and things happened. Then he began to understand that God had called them in, the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, another illustration showing God's guidance through supernatural means is found in Acts, the 8th chapter, the 26th through the 29th verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem far to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now let's observe one thing here. Some people admit that although God spoke to the apostles, such as Peter, such divine visitations, some people, some church people try to tell you, was just for the apostles only. But friends, Philip was not an apostle. Philip was elected to be a deacon first. The highest office he ever filled was the evangelist office. 21st chapter of Acts, he's called Philip the evangelist. Isn't that right? And so you see, I think God put that in there just so we'd know that these supernatural things aren't just for the apostles. So some people said when the apostles died, then all that ceased. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Oh, we've been robbed. Isn't it sad that in the church world we've been robbed of the blessings and the supernatural manifestations that we should have had because we just closed the book on it, said, all that ceased for the, that was just for the apostles. That was just for the apostles. All that ceased when the apostles died. No, it wasn't just for the apostles. Philip was not an apostle. The best that we can say about him was that he was an evangelist and a deacon. Yet, thank God the Lord spoke to him. I'm glad God can speak to apostles. But I'm glad that he can speak to deacons. I'm glad he can speak to evangelists. And once in a while, even to pastors. Amen. Well, it said the Spirit said unto Philip. Now, it doesn't say how the Holy Ghost said it. Whether it was an audible. But we know this, that it wasn't just an inward witness, because it didn't say he had an urge, doesn't say he had a prompting, doesn't say he had a witness that he should speak to this man. It just simply said that the Spirit told him to. That means the Holy Ghost spoke to him. If it had just been a witness, because the Bible talks about the witness of the Spirit, if it had been a witness, the Bible would have said that the Spirit witnessed to him that he should speak to this man. And we all know that we've had that sometime when the Spirit witnessed to us that we should speak to someone. And he does that. But it doesn't say the Spirit witnessed to him. It says that the Spirit said to him. The Spirit spoke to him. Now let's go back just a minute to Peter's vision. Notice also in the scriptures concerning Peter's vision that the Spirit said something. Here to Philip, the Spirit said something. Behold, or while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now, it's my personal opinion, and the scripture only says the Spirit says it. It just said, it doesn't say how he said it, but it's my personal opinion that the Spirit did not witness to Peter's heart concerning this, that he actually spoke to him. The Spirit said. How did he recognize the voice of the Spirit? Well, he's born of the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. And when the Spirit speaks to you, it's a little more authoritative. Sometimes it's on the inside of you. It's stronger than that still small voice. Sometimes it's so strong until you almost turn. I do. I know it seems to me almost to be audible. I turn and look behind me to see if somebody said it. Amen. And so it could have been that way that the Spirit spoke, but at least he spoke. Now, we read about two other visions in the Acts of the Apostles. In the 9th chapter of Acts, I mean where God gave guidance and direction through visions. The 9th chapter of Acts, the 10th through the 12th verse. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and is seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now Ananias, like Philip, was not an apostle. Ananias was only a disciple. Philip was a deacon first and then became an evangelist. But now Ananias was not a deacon and was, as far as we know, never became an evangelist. He was just a disciple. He's what we would call a layman. Not an apostle, not an evangelist, not a pastor, not a teacher, didn't stand in some office, but a disciple, a follower of the Lord, and yet the Lord used him. Praise God. Let's all of us put ourselves in the position where God can use us as he sees fit. Now, we don't have to wait for a vision before we do anything. God may give us a vision or he may not, but we don't have to wait for one. Amen. We ought to just know some things. Lady said to me one time where I was holding a meeting, she came to me after the night service like this and said, "Brother Hagin, I want you to pray for me." Well, I said, "All right, what is it you want me to pray about?" Well, a look of seriousness came over her face. She said, "You know, I always felt out like the Lord had something he wanted me to do, a work for me to do." And so she said, "I fasted and prayed for 3 days and nights that he would show me. And the Lord told me to pass out tracts, to do personal work." I said, "Lady, if you'd have seen me, I'd have saved you 3 days of fasting and praying. I thought everybody knew God more than everybody knew that." Don't sit there and look at me in that tone of voice. Amen. If you're that stupid, you need another dip. Amen. I don't mean a dip of Levi either. I mean another dip in the fountain. Praise God. And so, you see, this lady, I said, "Well, what do you want me to pray about? You've already told me. You've already got the answer. He told you to." Well, she said, "I want you to pray that I'll do it." I said, "I'm not going to do it. If you're too lazy to do what you know God told you to do, there's no use of me praying. You'd never do it anyway. You don't need prayer, lazy bones." I said, "Get out and get after it." Praise God. That's what I told her and sent her on her way. Well, whether she ever did or not, I don't know. But anyway, an angel may appear in a vision to us or he may not. I remember hearing a great man of God, a man who had been filled with the Spirit way back at the turn of the century, and had gone out to China as a missionary in 1912. Some marvelous experiences. Great privilege of mine to speak in his church when he was 70-some-odd years of age. And he was relating to me how that in his full gospel denomination, actually, first of all, in his church, they had Sunday morning services, Wednesday night services, but every Friday night they'd have a Bible study. He was, I think, one of the world's foremost Bible teachers, and I've heard all of them. And he said, and so in this Bible study, every Friday night they had no singing, they had no prayer. They'd come for an hour. They'd just come and start right on time, and he'd teach for an hour, dismiss them, send them home. And so he said, "I would, as the Lord would direct me, select subjects, but then I'd like to let the congregation that would come. What subject would you like to hear taught, you see?" And so he said, I said, "Just write down on a slip of paper." Well, they'd had different subjects at different times, but then on one occasion when he had suggested it, many had turned in. The majority of them had said, "We'd like to hear some teaching on angels. We'd never heard any teaching on angels. And we'd like to hear some teaching." Well, he said, I'd been a Bible teacher. In fact, spent a number of years teaching in one of the best Pentecostal Bible schools and a naval Bible teacher. And so he said, I thought, well, I'll announce a couple of Friday nights. He thought I'd cover everything there is on two nights. But he said, I got to studying on it. And the more I studied, the bigger it got. Until he said, I taught for 6 weeks on it. And still didn't cover it all. You know what, man? He said, I could have talked for many weeks, but I just didn't want to stay too long on one subject. So I just sort of hit some high spots and spent these 6 weeks. Well, I'd just come away from spending these 6 weeks teaching on angels and being an official of his full gospel denomination. They were at the leaders of that denomination were at a meeting, and they were discussing business and other things. And then some minister of their denomination claimed to have had seen an angel. And the angel had instructed him concerning ministry. And so they were about to read him out of the denomination. And he said, I just sat there and listened. He didn't comment on it. A man at that time near 70 when I was with him, he's past 70. And he said, I never did talk unless I was called on to talk. That might help a lot of us sometimes. And so he said, they had just about, the leader of the meeting and all the officials talking, you could see the trend. They were just ready to read that man right out. Just turn him out. And he said, finally, one brother got up and said, I believe we ought to the man that was emceeing the meeting. He said, Mr. Chairman, he said, I think we ought to hear from Brother So-and-so. He's been with us from the beginning of our movement. He was filled with the Spirit before our movement ever started. And he's one of the most able, by acknowledge, is one of the most able Bible teachers in our movement or in the world or in the Pentecostal movement the world around. One of the most able Bible teachers. Let's hear from him what he has to say. And so the chairman graciously asked him to say something, and he said, "I said, brethren," and he told about this study in angels that he had just completed and taught in his church, and he said, "I'm not the least bit concerned because one of our brethren out of several thousand ministers has seen an angel. The thing that disturbs me is why more of us are not seeing some of them. That's what I'm disturbed about. Why more of us are not?" And he gave them a little resume of scripture here. And of course, they were ministers. They know the scriptures. And he said, then secondly, if we're going to turn this man out for seeing an angel and instructing him concerning his ministry, now what are we going to give our people in the place of it? Do we have anything better, anything more supernatural, anything any more scriptural to offer to in the place of this? If we don't, he said, I think we better just stay with what we've got. He said, real quickly, somebody jumped up and said, I make the motion that we just table this, just forget about all this. And they voted unanimously just to leave the thing alone. Well, thank God for that. But my friends, we're not to seek to see an angel or seek for guidance that way. We're to be open to the inward witness and the inward voice, and if God sees fit to manifest himself this way, all right. If he doesn't, don't bother about it. If it's necessary, he'd do it. I remember before I came to Tulsa the first time, 1963, I was invited. Brother Lee Eller here, one of our board directors, was Full Gospel Benjamin president at the time, and I was invited to come and speak 5 nights on the Holy Ghost. Speak to their chapter meeting on Saturday night banquet, and then 5 nights. And God began to move. We ran that thing about 8 weeks. Just couldn't find a way to stop it. But nonetheless, before I came here, I was holding a meeting in another city. Now, I only had, not much of an office in my den of my home, little frame home. And there were some men in this other city that talked to me and said, Brother Hagin, if you'll, move your office here, we'll set you up in office. And they showed me where they would put it. And we'll buy all the office equipment, and we'll hire out the secretaries, and we'll pay them the salaries. You won't have to pay anything. And just get some of these books published. I had some material then that I hadn't yet published, but was ready for it almost. And just look good. Absolutely look good. And then secondly, another gentleman who had all kind, in fact, he was an electronic technician with some companies in his area, and he had the latest all kind of electronic recording, and he said, Brother Hagin, he said, if you'll let me, just free of charge, I got all this equipment, and I'm not working now. And he said, I'll make tapes of all the sermons, and it won't cost you a thing. I'll furnish all the technicians, all the material, tapes, everything won't cost you anything. You can sell them, get all the profit of them. In fact, just furnish them to you, free of charge. Sounded good. You'd think God must be in this, you see. Well, I was praying. We were praying with a group. That's the kind of atmosphere God will move in. If you'll notice the 13th chapter of Acts, the Bible said there was in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it goes on to mention the names of 5 men, among them Barnabas and Saul, and as they, the 5 ministry gifts, prophets and teachers, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said unto them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto have called them. That's the kind of atmosphere the Holy Ghost can speak in when you're ministering to the Lord. So we were having these special times of ministering to the Lord. I was kneeling on the platform praying, and actually got tired on my knees, and I just got off my knees and sat down on the platform, just by a chair like this, folding chair, praying in other tongues. When suddenly Jesus stood right there in front of me. Now, I had my eyes shut. It was a spiritual vision. I didn't fall into a trance. It was a spiritual vision. And standing right behind Jesus, about 2 feet to his right, And 3 feet behind him was a large angel. I'd seen angels before, but never one that big. That fellow must have been 7 feet and a half, 8 feet tall, maybe 8 and a half. Big fellow. Jesus was talking to me about some things, and everything he said came to pass. But when I would look at the, every now and then I'd glance at that angel. When I'd glance at it, you know, just like you look at somebody, I could see he started to say something. When I didn't look at, you know, when I looked back to Jesus, he never did say anything. He opened his mouth, but never did say anything. Finally, after Jesus had finished his conversation with me, I asked Jesus, I said, who is that fella? I knew it was an angel. Who is he? I said, what does he represent? Jesus said, that's your angel. I said, my angel? Yeah, he said, your angel. He said, you read in the scriptures where when I was on the earth, people brought their little children to me to bless. I laid hands on them. The disciples, because he was weary and worn, they sought to rebuke these people to bring the children. He said, forbid them not. Suffer little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. They went on to say, their angel, these little children's angel, is ever before my Father's face. Remember that? Remember that? He said, you don't lose your angel just because you grow up. Isn't that comforting to know? I've got that big fella following me around. There he is, right there. See? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Now I can understand one of the early day pioneer Pentecostal missionaries. Almost sounds far-fetched. I heard him say it. Early days, years ago, at the turn of the century, a missionary to Africa. And one of the tribe stole a little girl away from the tribe where he was a missionary, a little six-year-old girl. Now, this is way back at the turn of the century. And he said, now we know this. If we don't recover that child, she's the child of Christian parents, had been saved, filled with the Spirit here in their mission station. If we don't recover her before nightfall, you'll never see her again. That's the end of it. And so he said, I took one. I didn't know the dialect over there, but I took one that did know that dialect, man, that was one of our converts, a Christian man, and we made our way to this village because we knew who had stole her, kidnapped her. And we got there and we bargained with the chief, and I knew enough that I always had trinkets and beads and stuff, so I made the deal of giving him some beads and some trinkets and some stuff, you see, to buy her back. Now, first of all, he said, when you approached the village and you could smell it before you got there, they would take some animal and kill it and just hang it up at the entrance to the village. It would hang there, you see. The meat would putrefy, rotten. You could smell it for miles. But as visitors, when you come to the village, you see, you have to cut a bite of that off and eat that rotten meat. If you don't, the people that cooked it and prepared it, they kill them because they're devil-possessed. Well, he said, I didn't want innocent people to die. I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, cut a piece of it off, meat, rotten meat, never did affect me at all. Well, bless God, he said you could drink anything deadly and it wouldn't kill you. So I guess you could eat something deadly and it wouldn't kill you either if you do it right. In the name of Jesus, praise the Lord. And so they made the deal. They got the little girl back, you see. But nighttime overtook them, and you don't travel in the jungle at night, you see. And so they stayed in the guest thatch hut, and then, you know, just sleeping on a mat on the floor. And in the nighttime we were awakened. I heard these drums, and I asked the guide with me, you know, the man with me, I interpreted what that meant. He said, well, it finally dawned on that chief. I've got all these trinkets, you know, traded for the little girl, but he can kill us and keep all the trinkets and the girl too. And he said, that's what that beat means. That means we're dead. Then he said, we could hear the rustling around it. We could hear these the men, the chiefs, we'd call them soldiers, you see. And we knew they was coming in after us. And they got those bolo knives, one lick, just cut your head flat off. So I said to the native with me who had come to interpret for me, well, let's don't wait for them to come in and get us. Let's just go out. Let's kneel down here and pray. So he said, we knelt down, prayed, committed ourselves into the hand of God. And I said, well, I'll go first. And I stepped outside, just shut my eyes and stepped outside that grass thatch hut. And I waited, it seemed like an eternity. One lick, one of those knives would cut your head off. And then I could hear moaning and groaning. I opened my eyes and looked, and every one of those natives was on his face. Fell right down, their knives laying on the ground. They were on their face bowing down before me. I looked back, and then my interpreter stepped out, and I said to him, what is it? What is it? What happened? He said, they're calling you God. They said, when you stepped out, two giants stepped out in white with a great sword in either hand. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. Well, I can understand that missionary. When I heard that, I didn't doubt, and I heard it, but it sounds almost far-fetched, you know. But I can understand, and I saw that big fella standing there. He said, you don't lose your angel just because you grow up. That's your angel. Well, I said, what does he want? He said, he's got a message for you. I said, a message for me? Yeah. Well, now, you see, if we're not careful, bless our hearts. We ought to be thoroughly one for the scriptures and for the Bible and word oriented. But if we're not careful, we become too the letter of the word, the letter of the law, the letter of the word, miss the spirit. You see? And I don't know why, but I was thinking, after all, you're talking to him, why don't you give me the message? Why do I have to listen to him or an angel? You was talking to me. Why didn't you give me the message? Besides that, I said, you know, the word of God said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God, and I got the Holy Ghost. Why couldn't the Holy Ghost talk to me? Well, now, Jesus had mercy on me and patience with me. He said, didn't you ever read in my word where the angel of the Lord told Philip to go down the way of Gaza? He said, wasn't that direction, wasn't that guidance that he gave Philip? He said, did my angel appear to Cornelius, and he wasn't even a born-again man. He was a fellow worshiping God and all the light he had, Jewish proselyte, and the angel told him, gave him guidance, didn't he? Gave him direction, told him what to do, didn't he? Didn't he? Amen. To go, send men to Joppa. Amen. And he gave me several more New Testament illustrations. And finally, I guess he would have given some more because there's more in there. Finally, I said, that's enough. All right, I'll listen. And I looked up to this fella, this big guy, you know, and I said, what is it? Now, he started this way. I am sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you not to let these men, he called their names, set up an office for you and finance it, because their motives, they have an ulterior motive. And they'll control your ministry because they put all the money in. And to tell you, and he called that man's name who was a radio and electronic technician, don't let him have any of your tapes because he has an ulterior motive. He gets them into his hands and he'll control it. They will control you. Now I'm sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you that. Then I'm sent from the presence of Almighty God to tell you this, that the money will come where you can set up your own office, have your own books, have your own tapes, and you be the head of it and the sole boss, because I'm going to tell you what to do, not some man tell you what to do. And by December the 1st, that's 1963, you'll have in your hands, you see, after everything's paid and everything's cleared out, you'll have in your hands $4,000 to get you headed this direction. For I've sent my angels out to cause the money to come. But I came to Tulsa. I never told Lee Eller that. He may not even know that till now. But he was president here. God, one of those angels tapped it. He didn't see him. He didn't even know it. But the Spirit witnessed to his heart. And he pushed a little extra. No, he didn't make any drives for money. But just a man who owned a car lot, you see, sells cars. Just a layman, but the Spirit of God could speak to him. And God used him. Hallelujah to God. And when that meeting was over, all my needs was met and all my bills was paid and we were operating, and I had just exactly to the penny what the Lord told me I'd have. And that was the beginning of this ministry. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Amen. Well, I can tell you some more, but that's enough to illustrate what I'm talking about. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So those things do happen. Those things do happen. Now, let me emphasize this. Although God does lead us through visions and other supernatural manifestations, I would encourage you not to seek a vision. I didn't. Don't seek those things. Amen. Don't seek a vision, because you might get out beyond the word where the devil can deceive you. We often prefer to have more direct word of guidance, but we don't always have it. So don't try to manufacture it if it's not there. Nowhere does the Bible say that they sought these things, that they were seeking a vision when it came. They just happen without their seeking for them. Be content. If that's all you ever have is just a witness, be content to follow the witness. Amen. But educate and train and develop your human spirit where that witness becomes real and more real to you. Hallelujah. And then if God sees fit for these supernatural visitations and manifestations, well, just thank God for them and let's move on with it. Hallelujah. But know that the angels of God are with you and your angels with you, whether you ever see them or whether you don't. Amen. Now then, I want to go just a step further here tonight, and I'll pick up in the morning and go along with it. If we're going to be led by the Spirit, and if our spirits, as Proverbs 20:27 said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man, your spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. If he's going to enlighten you and guide you through your spirit, then you need to become more spirit conscious. Now, one thing that has held us back in the Christian world as a whole is that we're more physical conscious and body conscious and mental conscious and soul conscious than we are spirit conscious. And we've developed the body and we've developed the soul or the mind, but we've left the spirit of man almost untouched. Well, I have a tape that has helped many. I made mention to the fact of one of our board of directors that testified in our meeting in California this summer, a man who has put thousands of dollars in this work, thousands of dollars, always a minimum of $1,000 every month in this Rhema Bible Training Center. And that's just a minimum. He put more, does put more in, will put more in. But he said, he testified in our meeting there in Fred Price's church, that just a few years ago, just a man, 31 or 2, now only 37 or 8, 38 now, about 32 years ago of age, with $50, he went into business. But he said he didn't marry, you see, till he was older. And he had married, and he said, I listened to Brother Hagin's tapes. And they were about three of them particular, on faith, how to turn your faith loose, how to use your faith, and then on how to train the human spirit. And I'd go to bed every night, listen to that tape. I'd put it on while I'm shaving, getting up in the morning time. I listen over and over, probably hundreds of times, until that message got in my spirit. And by listening to my spirit and using my faith, in a matter of 5, 6, 7 years, I've turned that $50 into... The other day, we checked up on it. You know, the auditors, my net worth now is $30 million. That wasn't a preacher. That's a businessman. He said to me, I've seen it, Brother Lee Eller seen it, some land that he bought. He said to me one time when I was out there, he said, I'd tried to buy this land from this man right on the freeway, south of Los Angeles, so toward San Diego. He said, I'd offered him so much money for it, he'd turned me down. And then he said, I'd sold another little piece of property, and I had it just, you know, a lot of times you'd be worth a lot and only have a little money on hand. I only had $30,000 on hand. And he said, as I was shaving, now listen to me, as I was shaving and listening, again, as I'd listened dozens upon dozens of times to the tape, How to Train the Human Spirit, he said, my spirit spoke to me. The Holy Spirit in his spirit, you see. He said, you go back to that man and buy that land. You missed it. You didn't go in faith. You went and asked him if you wanted to sell it. You go tell him you've come to buy it. You asked him if you wanted to sell it. He said, no. You go down there and tell him you've come to buy the land. He said, I walked out and said to my wife, I'm going down there and buy that land from Mr. So-and-so this morning. She laughed at him. Why, she said, there's other people been trying to buy it. He offered him more money. He said, that's all right, you watch it. My spirit told me to do it. I'm going to obey my spirit. He said, I went down there, knocked on that old farmer's door because the land didn't belong to a farmer. And he said, I said to him, Mr. So-and-so, I've come to buy that land. He didn't ask him. He didn't tell him, do you want to sell it? The man said, I guess you want to give me the same thing you offered me before. He said, yes, sir. Well, he said, you know so-and-so, and he knew this land dealer. He said, yesterday he offered me so much, several thousand dollars more for it. But something on the inside of me tells me to sell it to you. You can have it. Praise God. Well, he gave him $999,000, almost a million for this piece of land. He only had the $30,000 to put up in escrow, you see. Went to the bank, borrowed the rest of it. Sold half of the land to a fellow who wanted to build houses on it. Sold it to enough to clear all the other land. And then on the other land, he put in shopping centers and business buildings and so on and so forth. Praise God, listening to his spirit. I'm well satisfied God would do more for all of us. But too many times I think we sat down by the side of the road under a tent or somewhere and said, well, after all now, the Bible said, having bread and water to be content. So I'm just going to be content. After all, I don't want anything of this old world's goods, you know. After all, when we all get to heaven. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You see, people act like this world's good and everything here belongs to the devil because most of it's in the devil's possession. You know it don't belong to the devil. It really belongs to us. The devil stole it. Did you hear me? God made all of it for his man Adam. It really belongs to God. He said, the world, the fullness thereof, the Lord's. Cattle of a thousand hills, the Lord's. Silver and the gold, all the Lord. Everything belongs to the Lord belongs to me. And he turned over to his man Adam, said, I give you dominion over all of it. And the devil lied to him. He committed high treason and sold out. But thank God Jesus came to redeem it back. Praise God. There's no use letting the devil defeat it. We need to listen. Learn to listen to the Spirit. Learn to listen to our own spirit. Train our spirit. Now, how are you going to do that? Your spirit can be educated, can be trained, just as really as your mind is educated. It can be built up in strength. Your spirit can, just like your body can be built up in strength. Now, how's it coming about? How are you going to do it? All right, let me tell you what the Bible said, because that's the way we know. It comes, number one, by meditation in the Word of God. That's the way it comes. Remember what God said to Joshua? Oh, this will work for everybody. Here's a little formula, bless God, if you want to sit around and gripe and fuss and let things go by, that's not my fault. I'm going to tell you how to get there. If you don't get there, just be your own fault. Amen. Like I said, doesn't that somebody wants to go to Oklahoma City? I can tell you how to go to get there. Now, if you want to sit around and while your life away instead of wishes in Oklahoma City, if I knew how I'd get there, well, that's not my fault. I told you how to get there. Now, God said to Joshua way back there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that's written therein. Now listen, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. God didn't want him to be prosperous. Why did he tell him how to prosper for? And then thou shalt have good success. God didn't want you to be successful. Why did he tell you how to be successful? Sure, he wanted Joshua to be successful. He wants you to be successful. Now, paraphrasing that truth in New Testament language, you just simply say the Word of God, particularly the New Covenant, the New Testament, shall not depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. If you ever want to do anything great in life, if you ever want to mount anything in life, take time to meditate. Take time to meditate in the Word of God. Start out. Start out just 10-15 minutes a day. At least that much. Then build up. But start out every day. Take time to meditate. Take time to meditate. I know this much. I left the last church I pastored in 1949. I'd been out in field ministry for a good many years. Ever since 1949 now. And so, for 28 years. So, I used to, and I still do some, but I used to do much more fasting than I do now. And much more of a different kind of praying than I do now, because you learn things as you go along. But you see, if you run two services a day, which I always did, and sometimes three, it takes a lot out of you. You see, you put out a lot of physical energy. Well, then if you're going to teach every morning and preach every night and then pray all afternoon out loud, even though you're by yourself and you're not real loud about it, put out physical energy and just eat one meal a day as I did in my meetings, you know, you grow weak after a while because you're putting out a lot of physical energy. And so I learned something. In fact, the Lord said to me, I would take 2 days a week, Tuesday and Thursday. Every week was my fast day. I ate no food. I didn't drink water for 24 hours. And then in meetings, I'd eat one meal a day in the middle of the day. And the Lord said to me one day, I'd rather you would live a fasted life instead of having days of fasting and periods of fasting. I said, what do you mean? I never heard that. He said that to my spirit. In here I'm talking about. That's more guidance. I'd rather live a fasted life. What are you talking about? I never heard anybody say that. He said, instead of having certain days that you fast and certain fast days and then going back and eating all you want, just live a fasted life. You see, he said the benefits of fasting is don't change me anyhow. I'm the same before you fast, while you fast, I'm going to get through fasting. Don't change the word. It helps you keep your flesh under. So just don't ever eat all you want. Just keep it under all the time. And then he said to me, don't spend all that time praying, wearing yourself out for the night service. Lie on the bed and meditate. So I'd lie there in the afternoon and meditate. And I got further meditating than I ever did praying and fasting. Meditate. Grew more spiritual. Well, that's what he said here. That's what he said here. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Well, I wanted to prosper in the ministry. Then you'll have good success. I wanted to have good success in the ministry. Well, this works whether you're in the ministry, whether you're raising cows or selling automobiles or what you're doing. Praise God. Amen. This Word of God, in other words, paraphrasing it in New Testament language, this Word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth. Talk about it. Amen. But thou shalt meditate. Think on it. Now, the Hebrew word translate meditate, it also means we think of thinking on something, but it means mutter it. The Lord led me, before I ever heard anybody teach on meditate, to lie there in the bed in the afternoon and mutter the word. Just say it to yourself. Just say it to yourself. Mutter it. And it carries that thought with it. If you look it up, the Hebrew word, mutter it. Amen. Speak it to yourself. And I'd have some of the most tremendous services you've ever seen in your life. And I developed myself spiritually more that way, you see. Then I'd also conserve my physical strength. After all, the body's not redeemed yet. You've got to have enough sense to know to take care of it. Amen. See, sometimes bless people. God bless their darling hearts. And I almost said stupid heads. You see, you know, you preach twice today. And then, well, Brother Hagin, could you counsel with me? If you just give me 10 minutes of your time, there's 100 more, almost 10 minutes of your time. You see? And then you got several hundred to pray for healing at night time. And then if you said a word about getting tired, well, now you're a man of God and a man of faith, you oughtn't to get tired. Now, how ignorant can you get? My body's not redeemed yet. It's just as mortal as your body is. Sure you grow tired. And you're not going to walk in divine health and not take care of your body. I believe in divine health. And I've been able to some extent to walk for 43 years in divine health. Haven't had a headache in 43 years. Been attacked a few times, but always received help and healing. But I know this much. You've got to see that your body gets adequate rest. There was one time way back then. I learned it early, thank God. That I overworked early days of my ministry. And had another breakdown sort. In fact, my heart began to act up. I didn't have the heart trouble come back on me, but it's like you had a heat stroke. Well, I got healed, but you know, I had people praying for me. I was full gospel then, filled with the Spirit, and I had the pastor to pray and the evangelist, you see, and I never got anywhere. In fact, I was lying on the bed, and the evangelist said later, he said, and he was a man 6 or 7 years, he said, Brother Hagin, I had my hand on your heart, and it stopped. I know exactly when it stopped. But when it stopped, the Spirit of God came on me and lifted me up off of the bed. He thought I got up. I didn't get up. The Spirit of God lifted me up. And he said, this evangelist said, well-known, Assembly of God evangelist. He said, I walked with you across 2 rooms with one hand on your heart and the other on your back. And I only weighed 130-some-odd pounds, so it's easy to say. He said, your heart never beat a lick. You made 2 trips across those rooms. And then it started beating perfect. But while I was caught up in the Spirit, I had to make that. God demanded that I make this consecration. Lord, I'll never push my body that far again. I'll never go by that again. Many dear preachers have done it. And you have to. I'm glad I learned it early. Let me get it over to you young folks, young preachers. Don't push your body beyond that. You're not immortal. Your body's not immortal. It's still a mortal body. And many times, God's my witness, and my wife will tell you so, many times I've stopped right in the middle of the healing line and said, folks, that's it. I promise God I would not do it. I'm reaching that point. I'm reaching that point. And just turn around and walk right out of the service. People will criticize you. Oh, dear Lord. You almost wonder that maybe they ought to get in the healing line and pray for a miracle. God put something in the head inside water. I don't mean to be unkind, but that's the truth. The far-fetched ideas that people can get, calling it faith and divine healing. You know, you're a man of faith. You know, you're just being built out of iron. Go 24 hours a day, never sleep, never eat, never do anything, except just preach and pray and counsel and talk to people. You ought to be a superhuman. And if you're not, I'm about ready to lose confidence in you. Oh, dear. Dummy, why don't you wake up? Praise God. And realize a few things. We got to face some facts. Well, listen. Meditate. The word of God shall not depart out of thy mouth. The word of God. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou'll have good success. Now, if that's not clear, that tells you exactly how to have good success and how to be prosperous in life. I like another translation here. Real well, it's my favorite. It said, then thou shalt be able to deal wisely in the affairs of life. Well, you couldn't have good success if you didn't know how to deal wisely in the affairs of life. Instead of saying thou shalt have good success, it reads, thou shalt know how to deal wisely in the affairs of life. Why will you know it? Because you meditated in the Word of God. Hallelujah to God. And walked in the light of that Word. So then, our spirits are educated, trained, developed, number one, by meditation in God's holy word. Number two, now I want you to notice, don't only meditate it, but number two, be a doer of the word, practice the word. Did you notice what he said here? That thou meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. That is, practice it, practice it. By practicing the word. Number three, by giving the word of God first place in your life. This is how you're going to train your spirit and develop it. Number four, by always instantly obeying the voice of your own spirit. Now, if you'll follow those four rules, did you notice that meditating in the word, practicing the word, giving the word first place comes before obeying your spirit? You see, if your spirit has had the privilege of meditating in the Word, of practicing the Word, of putting the Word first, then your spirit is an authoritative guide for the spirit of man. For the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And I'm sure of this one thing, that in the process of time, if you'll follow these 4 points and practice it, after a while you can know the will of God the Father, even in all the minor details of life. Because, see, he communicates with your spirit, not with your reasoning faculties. He communicates with your spirit. Remember, man is in God's class of being. God is a spirit. Man is a spirit. Man is made in the image and in the likeness of God, the Bible said. When man fell, his spirit became estranged or separated from God. And yet that heart hunger, that spirit hunger, is in every man, saved and unsaved alike. It's never satisfied with the world. That's the reason people are seeking out in the world. That's an outstanding feature of man's life, that heart hunger, that spirit hunger that's on the inside of it. And it'll never be satisfied till you find God. Your spirit, the real you, contacts God. God contacts your spirit. Your spirit contacts God. Your spirit is recreated. Your spirit is born again. Your spirit receives eternal life, the life and nature of God. Then your spirit should dominate your thinking. God's word should dominate your thinking, not human reasoning. The word, you see, has been given to us by the Holy Spirit. You see, if the word is dominating us, then the Holy Spirit's dominating our thinking, because it's given to us by the Spirit. The word, the written word, was given to us. The written word was given to us to fit and to develop our spirit nature. And nothing but this word will develop and shape and form and fit our spirit nature. Nothing but that word. Reading about it won't do it. That's the reason he wanted us to meditate in it.